Genesis 26, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 11, and we'll start unpacking it. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister,' for he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'Lest the men of the place shall kill me because of Rebekah,' because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say, she's my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought, lest I die because of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" Now, like I said, we're going to cover the whole chapter in a little bit, so stick with me. We got to deal with some things in these verses, though, that we have to unpack in order to get where God wants us to go. There are actually so many interesting parts of this account, and a lot we can learn. But notice the first verse. Now it says, "There was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham." Once again, there's a famine in the land where God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. Have you thought about, ever let that sink in for a minute? They're going to the land that God promised them. And when they get there, there's a famine. And then the famine's over. And when Isaac is there, there's another famine. How come? I mean, I thought this was the promised land. And now we have famine? And another famine? Well, all of the same reasons that God leads us into times of having to depend on him today as well. So we're going to kind of talk about today. And it's going to unpack in many different levels. But I'm pretty sure I know the answer to this. Have y'all in your life had it all real smooth and easy? Or does it seem that every time you think you're getting out of a situation, you end up in another one almost immediately? Some of you know. Some of you don't. Our house has been in a little bit of a turmoil over the last few weeks because we've been saving up to put in new floors. My wife's excited because half of the house has been on just concrete and terrazzo and tack strips since the flood that happened 2 years ago when we moved our brother in. So for 2 years, she's been dreaming of new floors. We finally saved up enough, lined it all up, scheduled it to happen right about the time we get back from our month of preaching. We're all excited. And as we're emptying rooms to get ready for the new floors, we started noticing a little moisture on one of the walls where on the other side is a shower. And so we started thinking, well, I wonder if we got a leak in the shower pan. And then I cut a little hole in the sheetrock to find out, and guess what? We did. But thank God no mold, and thank God no termites, but now we've got to replace the shower pan before we do the new floors. I don't have time to tell you all the stuff that's gone on with all of that, but let's just say we had so much trouble with the plumber that they had to give us money back as they apologized for the problems they created. Oh, on top of that, while they were jackhammering and sledgehammering the tile, it created a crack in the kitchen area in the ceiling where the ceiling started to come down, and now we had to hire a sheetrock crew to come in and fix all of that. My wife says, well, if they're going to come in and do a whole new ceiling and whatever and going to have their spray gun, I've been wanting these chair rails off of all of this area, so let's pull them off and they can pretty the walls all up while we're at it. And I said, well, you do realize once they do that, we're going to have to repaint everything. And then once you repaint the ceiling and then you repaint all the walls, folks, I have been painting for hours and hours and hours and hours. Let me just say this. Now the kitchen cabinets don't look as good. and we're getting new floors, and my wife says, honey, I don't want to paint these nice cabinets when we have new floors. Can we get that done too? Yes, ma'am. Hold on to that. Let's just say that the $12,000 project is at $20,000 right now and we're not done. But just hold on to that. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 5. This is right as they're about to go into the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God, through Moses, says to the nation of Israel, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, by the way, your clothing didn't wear out on you and your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Know that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." Have y'all ever really taken the time to take a big step back and looked at the journey of the nation of Israel when God brought them out of slavery with such miraculous power? Immediately, where does he lead them? To a dead end at the Red Sea. Oh, then he does an amazing miracle where he allows them to go through with between walls of water and drowns all the Egyptians. And they end up on the other side. And where are they? In a wilderness where there's no water. And then God provides a miraculous provision of water when it comes from a rock of all places. And then they're thirsty again and he brings them to water and it's not drinkable. God, what are you doing? I thought you were going to set us free. I thought we were going to head into the promised land. We're heading to the promised land. How come as soon as I get new tires on the car, the washing machine breaks? Y'all ever had that situation? If you haven't, you're lying. You're going to find that all through Scripture, the Bible actually tells us, God says, that's how I do things. I led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You didn't end up in the wilderness because you took a wrong turn. You didn't end up in the wilderness because my GPS was broke. I put you there to humble you, to remind you of your dependence. I did it to test you, to see whether or not you keep my commandments or not, to see what was in your heart. By the way, when God tests us, is he testing us to find out what our answer will be, or does he already know what our answer is going to be? Of course, the test is for who? It's for us, to show us where we really are, because we can talk a good game. God's good all the time God's good. And then trouble comes, and we don't say God's good. Oh, he already knows how we're going to respond when those times come, and he loves us, but he puts us in those situations to show us where we really are. Jesus, let me just tell you something about myself. Peter said, he says, I'm willing to die for you and go to prison. I'm willing to do both. Actually, I know you better than you know yourself. Before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny you even know me three times. Peter said, there's just no fathomable way that that would happen. But who was right? The trial, the test, the situation that he put him in was to show him who he really was. Oh, and he then said this, I put you in those situations to remind you of your dependence on me. I did it to show you where you really are. And my solution to your problem was something you had never seen before, nor had your fathers ever seen before, so that I would teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, when you are put in the next situation, don't immediately think, how did we solve the last one? I did it so that you'd remember you need me. I did it to show you where you really are so I can show you. You've heard me say for years, if you're here, but I want you to be here, I can't move you from here to here if you think you're already here. So what have I got to do if I know you're there, but I want you here? I got to show you where you really are so then I can finally move you to where I need you to be, even though you think you're already there. And he said, and I also did it so that you would check with me in each situation. I want you to walk with me. Have you ever noticed his solutions to the problems were never the same? You remember that he's water from the rock? Then they have water, but it's undrinkable. But they have him throw some wood in it, and it becomes drinkable. And then he leads them to springs and palm trees, and it's a wonderful thing. But then later on, there's no water again. And this time, instead of saying, strike the rock, he says, speak to the rock. Oh, of course, Moses duplicates the previous method and suffers consequences for because of it. But again, listen to me. I can tell you, you're either going into a test in the middle of one or coming out of one. Stop thinking there won't be any more famine. Jim, I just want a life of no trouble. By the way, have you noticed in our churches we write our constitution and bylaws to protect ourselves from any problems? We think if we write our paperwork in a certain way, we'll have everything taken care of. Well, Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. But then he said, in me, you'll have peace. Oh, by the way, when you say, Lord, I just want a life with no trouble, you what you're really saying is, God, I want Jesus to be wrong. Isn't that what he said? You will have trouble. Okay, I'll stick with the fact that Jesus said, in this life, I'll have trouble. Let me just say this. Could I have at least a couple of days with no trouble? I think Jesus also said this in Matthew. He said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. I wish I could tell you that through the continual episodes, let's just call them episodes, that we've been through in our family for the last few weeks in this renovation. By the way, I have been living, I'm one of these people that if I had a bed and a chair and a desk and a TV and my lazy boy, that's all I want. Make my chair a lazy boy. That's all I really want. I don't like clutter. I have been living with the refrigerator in the living room and the stove in the living room. Oh, and the kitchen table in the living room. I look like I live in a hoarder's house right now because everything's either in the living room or the garage because the other rooms are all empty so we can get all this other stuff done. I long for the day and when I get to have it, put it all back. But let me say this. I wish I could tell you that when the latest uh-oh happened, where this snowballs, that I have been like, oh, God's good all the time. I'm getting better because I can honestly look at you now and tell you some things I've told my wife. I said, you know, we're sitting there, you know, in our lazy boys one night, covered in paint, just putting our feet up, trying to watch the TV through the stove in the kitchen refrigerator. And I said, do you realize, as bad as this is, it's actually a blessing? Because you're getting a bunch of things that you've had on your list of honeydews that you've been wanting those chair rails down for years. That crack in the ceiling that was small has been bugging you for a while. You've been saying you wanted to repaint the cabinets. You've been saying you always have not loved the tile in that bathroom and you wanted to pick a different one. Do you realize you're getting all of your honeydews in 1-2 weeks? She goes, yeah, I'm kind of amazed. And God has provided the money. And I'm not gonna have to do any honeydews for a year. I should be done.
Till the next trial.
Listen to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of different kinds. You ever notice that the Bible says you're going to have repeated episodes of testing? Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and following. I'm going to want a show of hands here in a minute. So listen closely to what I'm about to read and what I ask you. In Romans 5, therefore, Paul said, since we have been justified by faith, we've been declared righteous, we're innocent before God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope, that's the surety, the confidence of the glory of God. How many of you can look me in the eye, raise your hand right now and say, Jim, I know I'm going to heaven. I thank God that because of Jesus, I'm going to heaven. And if I died right now, I'd be in his presence. And I'm kind of excited about the idea. All right, hands down. Now let me keep reading. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Stop. How many of you, honesty, rejoice in your sufferings? Isn't that interesting? If we're honest, we don't. We really don't. We have to learn to. That's okay. Remember why God puts us in situations? To show us where we really are. Like I said, I wish I could tell you that my attitude has been, oh, it's going to be fine. God's got this. Let's just celebrate. No, I have a few times going, But then he said, Jim, you think you're here, but you're really here. I shared with you years ago that when my son was one and we moved into our new house that has the pool, he thought he could swim. I knew he couldn't, but I had to give him a swimming test. And I gave him the swimming test by throwing him fully clothed into the deep end of the pool. By the way, did he pass the test or fail it? He failed it wonderfully. He thought he was going to die. He drank half the pool. Was I upset that he didn't pass the swimming test? No. I was excited. Why? Because the test accomplished what the test was supposed to do. He thought he could swim. He now realized he couldn't. And he was much more teachable. Oh, and to be honest with you, we didn't have to lock any of the doors near the pool anymore because he wasn't going anywhere near that pool, which was one of our big fears. Again, when God puts you in a test and the real you come out, he's not mad. If you humble yourself and say, I thought I was willing to go to prison and death, I realize now I'm not. Lord, thank you that you're patient with me. Thank you that you're learning and teaching me, I mean, and I'm learning from you. He goes on after that and talks about the fact of, look, when God, reason, part of the reason we can rejoice in our sufferings is this. If when we were his enemy, he died for us, how much more than that we've been reconciled will we be spared from his wrath? He's not mad at you when you go through this trial. He's not putting you through it because he's mad. As a father disciplines and shapes and teaches and trains their child. And by the way, when you were a kid and your dad was putting you, when we hear discipline, we hear spanking it. No. Discipline is disciple. Remember? Teaching, molding, training. When you taught your kid to clean their room, to brush their teeth every night, they thought it was hard, thought it was a pain in the rear. But you did it because down the road, you'd love them to get married. And if they never brushed their teeth, they ain't getting married. You know what I'm saying? Once again, we're not going to spend too much time on this. God reiterates the promise that he made to Abraham. He said to him, he says, listen to me, Isaac, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. And remember what I promised your father? That same threefold promise that I gave to your father, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you the land. You and your descendants, I'm going to give this land. I'm also going to make you numerous. You're going to have a lot of descendants. And then he also talks about a special offering, offspring can't even say it, offspring. Go to Genesis 26 and look at that word there again in verse 4. He says, I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I'll give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now stop for a second. Remember when we studied this a few weeks ago? Maybe it's been longer because we had the month break. We looked at the fact that the word offspring is also translated seed in a lot of translations, and it's either singular or plural depending on how it's used. If I say deer, am I talking about one deer or many deer? You don't know. Depends on the context, correct? I saw a bunch of deer running through the field, plural. I saw a deer. Well, in this situation, he promises you're going to have a lot of offspring, as numerous as the stars in the sky. But then when he says, and in your offspring, the whole world will be blessed, we know that he's talking singular. Well, how do we know that? It's not really clear there. Well, that's why you need the Bible to interpret the Bible. Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 15 through 17. Galatians 3, 15 through 17. Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So according to the scripture, when God talks about this one offspring that's going to bless the whole world, through this offspring that the whole world will be blessed, we now know it's a single person and we know who it is. It's Jesus. All right? We don't have time to go there, but I'll read it quick. Go to Acts chapter 3, look at verse 25. Peter's preaching in Acts 3, verse 25, he said this. He said, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We know, all the families in the earth been blessed because of the Jews? Only because of the fact that through the Jews came the offspring. The one who's blessed the whole world and all the people in the earth will be blessed through is Jesus. So God reminds Isaac of the promise he made to Abraham, and he says, I'm making it to you now as well. Same threefold promise. I'm going to give to you and your descendants this land. I'm going to make you numerous, and through you, I'm going to provide this offspring that's going to bless the whole world. Now, unfortunately, though, even though God started all of that by saying, verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, we see a familiar pattern. Isaac, like his daddy did twice, because of fear, lies and tells the king that Rebekah is not his wife, but his sister. How many of you, when we read that, thought, haven't we been through this before? Twice? Y'all ever heard the phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Sin patterns in families are real, folks. But we also can see that both Abraham and Isaac will desire to obey and follow God, but they also try to help him along the way. I mean, God says, don't go down to Egypt, and he listens, and he stays where the famine is. Yet, at the same time, even though God says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to take care of you, he thinks God needs his help taking care of him. Because of how much I want to cover in the time we have left, let me just say this to you, short version. God is wanting full dependence, full trust. There are times that he's going to ask us to do something, like strike the rock or speak to the rock. But unless you know specifically what he said to do in a certain situation, don't try to come up with a solution. Why? Because his solution is going to be something different. He never healed a blind person the same way twice. The instructions for crossing the Red Sea were different from crossing the Jordan. I could go on and on. Why? Because he's wanting us to listen to him. And if he hasn't said what to do, what are we to do? We're to wait. We are to do what he's already said in his word. Be patient, pray, trust, seek, ask, knock, all those things. But if you then say, well, maybe God wants, Y'all ever notice that whenever God spoke, he didn't ever start with maybe? I mean, you ever let that one sink in? When God spoke, nobody said, who's this? Is this God? No, when he speaks, you'll know. His sheep know his voice. So if he hasn't specifically said what to do in the situation you're in, wait. And keep doing the things that he's already said to do. But then when he does speak, you need to listen. And you need to trust him and do it. Now, Isaac does obey God by staying in the land of the Canaanites and not going down to Egypt, but he doesn't fully trust God to protect him, even though God said, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. So he tells Abimelech, the king, that Rebekah is his sister, not his wife. By the way, we've already studied this, not the same Abimelech that was king when his father was there back in chapter 20. Most likely this was a title for kings like Pharaoh. We broke that all down before. If you want, you can go back and listen to that. But the king looks out one day and notices Isaac laughing, our translation says from the ESV. Some of your translations might say caressing. The reason why some translate it laughing and others translate it caressing, which sound like two different words, is because the word in Hebrew is really, really, really hard to translate. In Hebrew, the word is sachak. I can't even spell it, all right? But it's such a tricky word that there's really not a word for it that we have in English to describe it. It's a playful intimacy. In other words, whatever it is something you wouldn't do with your sister. Go ahead. Yeah, well, again, they're trying their best. The word is, by the way, I did a whole marriage retreat here for LifePoint a while ago on that one word in this passage. We broke it all down, went into great detail. I don't have time to go there tonight, but I pray that in your marriages, you guys have sachak. That you are comfortable with each other and can laugh and joke. You're not on pins and needles or in eggshells. You're so comfortable with each other. It's an intimacy that's fun. There was this couple when I was a kid. My dad pastored a church in New Hampshire, and there was this one family that was in the church, and the dad's parents lived in Clearwater. And every summer, when we had a chance, we would go down to Clearwater and hang out with Don and Draxa Tuck. By the way, I only know Don and Draxa Tuck by their real names because of my dad, because Don and Draxa Tuck called each other George. They were the neatest couple. I remember still as a kid, we're talking, this is easily 50 years ago, going to their house and not knowing what in the world's going on because he would say, George! And she'd say, what? And then she'd say later on across the trailer, George! And he'd say, what? They were just so comfortable with each other. A lot of times, my wife and I, a lot of times, just for the fun of it, to just say, you know, I like you. I'll say, I like you, George. She'll say, I like you, George. Let me give you a funny, just short little example of playful intimacy. I'm gonna give you two. One was, my wife and I are having a little debate on something, and it's getting a little heated. And I jokingly said, I remember when you used to love me. Quick as anything, she said, you have a long memory. And we just hugged. It was just like, it took the tension away, because you know what? We don't always agree, but we're intimate, and we're able to be playful. You know what happened with that whole Coldplay and that CEO that was cheating on his spouse at the concert. A couple nights later, I was laying in bed next to Becky, and I said, did you hear about all this? And she said, no, tell me the story. So I told her what was going on and what had happened, and I said, listen to me. I want you to hear from me. I would never, ever, ever do that to you. I would never be unfaithful to you and cheat on you with another woman at a Coldplay concert. She laughed. That's sachak. There's a playful intimacy. And Abimelech looks out and sees that going on, and he says, that ain't his sister. There was some physical stuff going on too. You know? I tell my wife all the time, and she's gonna be mad because she ain't here, because I'm gonna say some more than I said last night, but I'll tell her a lot of times, I like you, and I love you, and I lust you. She goes, I know. She works for our ministry, as you know. And one day she was sitting at her desk, and I came in. This is right after all that Me Too stuff was happening and everything. And I said, as your boss, I want to really make sure that you don't ever feel, you know, sexually harassed. She goes, I wish. That's Sachak. I pray you have it. But we're not here to study Sachak. Did y'all ever notice, though, in the story we read here that the king reprimanded Isaac? The ungodly king had to tell Isaac, the righteous one, what was right and wrong. I wrote in my notes, it's sad when the world fears God and understands right and wrong more than the children of God. Listen to how it goes on. Look at verses 8 through 11 in chapter 26. He said, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing, caressing with his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? Isaac said, well, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what's this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, well, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Again, it's embarrassing, folks, when the world who doesn't know the Lord knows right and wrong more than Christians. We have taken our freedom in Christ sometimes to the extreme where it's hard to tell us different from the world. And once in a while, the world has to say, and you're a Christian? I did the Snopes research on this. I think it's a true story. It was actually in our Daily Bread years ago, but there's a story about this church in Texas that a bar was being built right next door, and they didn't want a bar right next door, so they picketed and all this stuff, and they also started praying that God would shut the bar down. They made it plain. They told the bar owner, we're praying that God doesn't let you build your bar next to our church. A week or so later, a storm came through. Lightning struck the building and it burnt to the ground. The church celebrated. The bar owner sued the church, went to court and said, look, they prayed to their God that the bar would be shut down. Their God struck the building with lightning and burned it to the ground. I want to hold them liable because they asked God to do it. They're in the courtroom. The pastor comes to the judge and says, how can you honestly say it was because we prayed? I mean, lightning happens all the time. You can't hold us guilty. Sometimes that stuff happens. This is what the judge said. She said, I don't know how I'm going to rule on this. I really don't know. But this much I do know. The bar owner believes in God more than the pastor. It's embarrassing when the king had to reprimand Isaac. But you know what? Even though Isaac has not been obedient, fully entrusting God, did you notice how God still protected him? The king now makes an edict that nobody can touch him or they're going to be put to death. Was Isaac deserving of that protection? No, but God had already made a promise to him. You see, sometimes we think that if I act a certain way, then God will keep his promises. Well, you don't know who he is. If he's made a promise, he's going to keep his word whether you keep it or not. Didn't he tell Abraham, your descendants are going to be numerous? And then he made Ishmael. Wasn't God's plan. But because God's a God of his word, Ishmael was told, you're going to become a mighty nation. 12 kings and princes are going to come from you. Why? Because I said that I would take your seed and multiply it. Folks, listen to me. When you know what he said, stop thinking, have I been good enough for him to do it? If he's made a promise in his word, it's yours. Now, you're going to miss out on some stuff, but he's still going to do what he said he was going to do. Actually, if you do a study of the scriptures, you'll see that God does promise protection for those of us who are his. As you go to Acts chapter 18, and as you're going to Acts 18, remember Deuteronomy 8:4? The whole time the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness, remember God was orchestrating the whole deal, did they respond well? No, they complained, grumbled, accused God of stuff that wasn't true. Do you remember verse 4? Your clothing never wore out on you, and your foot never swelled these 40 years. They didn't even realize it, but the whole time they were accusing him of being unloving, unfair, mean, why does this keep happening to me? The whole time he was taking care of them. Have you ever thought about what a miracle that was for 40 years of clothing never to wear out in the wilderness? Oh, of course they washed it. I promise you they washed it. Listen to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, and his house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, if you know the backstory, Paul has been going town to town to town, because everywhere he goes, he preaches. He's not there very long, and the Jews come running to kill him, chase him out. They cause riots, and then he goes to the next town, and the Jews run to the next town. He finally ends up in Corinth, and God comes and says, "I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to give you a little rest time." Thank God for it. He is going to lead you once in a while to streams of water and palm trees and springs, but don't think you're going to stay there. If you know anything about Paul's life, was he done? Was it timed for retirement? No more trouble? Oh no, he's still got a lot left. We're not going to turn there, but write it down. Look at Acts 23, verses 12 through 35. Acts 23, 12 through 35. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He's brought before the Jews. They want him put to death. The Romans don't let it happen. They send him on to Caesarea and all this kind of stuff. Short version is this. The 40 Jews make a vow that they won't eat or drink until they've killed Paul. So they send word to the tribune saying, "Hey, we would like to have you bring Paul to another meeting so that we can ask a few more questions." Planning to kill him. A little kid overhears it, relative of Paul's sister. He comes and tells Paul. Paul says to a Roman soldier, "Take this guy to the tribune and have him tell him." So the Roman tribune says to the little kid, "What'd you hear?" He tells him the whole story. And God miraculously has them sneak him 3 a.m. with a whole squad of soldiers and horses and put Paul on a horse to run him out of there and to protect him. So does that mean that if we're in Christ, we'll never have to ever really worry about people harming us or bad happening? Because he's going to protect, he protected Isaac, he protected Paul, he did these miracles. Does that mean that if we trust him fully, we don't have to worry about anything bad happening to us? No. You hopefully read your Bibles. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This same Paul that was protected here, how did he end up? In Rome, he had his head cut off eventually when God was done using him for his purposes and doing his work in Paul's life. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 32 and following. The Hebrew writer has been listing what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, men and women of faith throughout the history of the Old Testament, and teaching them. Hebrews 11, verse 32, and he realizes he's running out of time. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, though, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And then he says, all of these were commended for their faith. Sometimes you're going to see a miracle. And sometimes you're not. Why? I think it goes back to the beginning. God's going to keep putting us through situations to remind us of our dependence on him, to show us where we really are when that trial comes and how we respond to it, and to teach us to seek him in that situation. What are you doing and what would you have me do? You want to realize how dependent we are on God? You want to have some fun? Go to New York City and experience a power outage. Can you imagine a power outage in all of New York City? The subways wouldn't run. There's no internet. There's no air conditioning. There's no lights. The whole city of New York would have to sit there in the dark and wait till the sun came up. We don't realize how little control we really have. Jesus even himself said, how many of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Go back to Genesis 26 and let's finish the chapter. I told you we would. What we're about to read next is actually going to sum up everything we've been saying. Look at verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. The man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. And so he called it Sitna. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba, for there the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now before we go and unpack this, there's something here that as I was reading last night jumped off the page, and I want to just say it to you real quick. Did you notice how when God blessed Isaac, the Philistines came and said, God is with you. I'm praying for that in the Middle East. I'm praying that the nations that all hate them would come to a place where they realized God is with you and we want peace. But listen carefully and listen closely. I'm not talking about a fake peace. I'm talking about the real peace that the Bible says is going to happen. But what I just said I'm going to pray for and am praying for will not, cannot happen until Israel first realizes God is with them. It's not until Israel turns to God and looks on him whom they pierced that the other nations will finally realize that Jehovah is the true God. That's when they're going to come and make peace. That's when the millennial kingdom is going to finally happen. Don't be saying, oh, we just want the nations to acknowledge that God is with Israel and they're for Israel. No, Israel needs to acknowledge that God is with Israel and that Jesus is the Messiah. And until Israel does, the other nations won't. Oh, by the way, the Bible says it's all going to happen at the same time in this Gog and Magog battle and Battle of Armageddon. And the Jews are going to go through quite a bit in the meantime and the other nations as well. But be praying that Israel turns to God. As you pray over what's happening in the Middle East, stop praying that the nations just get along. Pray for Israel to turn to Jesus. That's free. Did you notice with what I just read to you, though, everything we've been saying tonight? God blesses him. Blesses him so much that as a landowner, he has so much herds, so much flocks, so many servants that a nation, the Philistines, are afraid of him. You want to talk about God being with him so much so that a nation says, we're afraid of you, dude, because God's with you. Would you do us a favor? You're stronger than us. Would you move away? I don't have time to go there, but I remember how when Jesus healed the demoniac, the people came and said, this is more power than we're used to. Would you get out of here? This scares us. And he does. So Isaac, who is mightier, he does. Oh, by the way, did you also notice, though, that as they go, they've been stopping up the wells? Do you realize? Bugs Bunny said it years ago, them's fighting words. You remember? Water was so treacherous. Water was so necessary, and having no water was so treacherous. If you wanted to start a war, you plug someone's well up. And Isaac, as powerful as he is, with them afraid of them as much as they are, does not seek revenge. He just moves on. He digs another one. They say, this is ours. Okay. Moves on. This is ours too. That's fine. God's got me. Blessing, trial. Blessing, trial. Folks, don't seek revenge. Don't try to get what's yours. Just trust God. Do what he says. He comes to another place, and then the king comes and says, hey, would you make a pact with us? Would we make a peace treaty? It's one thing for you to move away from us, but we're still afraid that you might come back. And we need you to make a vow that you won't. And he does. So now he's at peace with a peace treaty with the Philistines. He's got wells. He's good. And then he has kid trouble. Esau goes and starts marrying Hittite women, Canaanites. And Rebekah says, I loathe my life because of these women. I'm not going to go there too much, but I'm going to touch on it a little bit. I can almost guarantee you, some of you are having kid trouble. Listen to me very carefully. You're right on schedule. Oh, Satan wants to come and say it's something you did or didn't do and all this stuff, and it's your fault, and you're going to fall prey to some of those things. You're going to have kids that walk away from the Lord even though they were raised in the Lord. You're going to have kids that struggle with their identity, and you're going to have struggle with all these different things. And the enemy's going to want to come to you and say, you are the reason. Now, as you're going to see, Isaac and Rebekah aren't the best parents. None of us are. There's a little bit of favoritism. There's a whole lot of other mess going on. We'll deal with all that down the road. But have you ever thought about the fact that God's first two children rebelled? What did he do wrong? He's perfect. It's in human nature. Remember all these years that I led you through these tests. I did it to remind you of your dependence on me. See, because if you think, if I'm the perfect parent, this won't happen, you're not depending on God. You're depending on yourself. I did it all right. Let me start again. I did it all right. No. Don't beat yourself up if you've got kids that are away. Pray for them and say, Lord, apart from you, I'd be like that too. I'm amazed they came out as good as they did with me as their parent. I also have come to realize that my view of who you are and who I am is not what I thought it was through this test, because I have not responded well. What would you have me do? And until I hear something, I'm going to wait and just put my faith in you. Blessing, trial, blessing, trial, blessing, trial. I'm going to say it to you again. You going through something? You're right on schedule. And stop thinking that pretty soon it won't happen. Because you might think it all is finally getting where you want it to be, and the doctor is going to call you. You're going to lose a spouse. Wasn't in your plans, was it? But he's walking you through it. And that's all he's ever promised. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Especially if you're a Christian, the world's going to hate you on top of that. But it rains on the just and the unjust. So don't think it's just because you're a Christian. But in me, you'll have peace. Hey, Jim, your renovation hadn't gone like you thought. You used to do renovations. By the way, I did. I used to have a company where I did renovations when I was in seminary. All this stuff I could have done. But God's put us through it, and we're going to come out okay on the other end. It's taken me a few days to get to that point. But I can promise you, Once my wife's honey's due list is over, there'll be more. Because we realized tonight on the way out the front door that one of the subcontractors actually broke one of our flagstones coming into the house. But we ain't gonna look at it for a few days. I'll close with this. We got 5 minutes. Go to Job chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 1 and following. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Now there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. This man was blameless and feared God, and God blessed him. By the way, you know the rest of the story, don't you? For God's purposes, which Job never understood, at least not while he was alive on the earth, God allowed Satan to kill all of his kids, take all of his possessions, all of his herds, everything in a single day. What did he do wrong? You think you got kid trouble? At least they're alive. Listen to me. If you know the rest of the story, Satan appears before God again in chapter 2. God says, what you been up to? He says, going to and fro throughout the earth. But by the way, Peter tells us why he's going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to devour. God says, remember Job? Remember how I pointed out Job? I'm going to point him out to you again. Wait a minute. He just went through the worst trial you could ever imagine. And God, you're going to have him go through another? Satan says the only reason he responded the way he did is because you wouldn't let me touch him. You let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. God says, all right, you can't kill him, but you can do whatever you want. And he gives him the most painful sores and boils that the man just wants to die. His wife comes and says, why are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Listen to Job chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what he says. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. We not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because God's not mad at us, and he's shaping us, and he's molding us into the image of Jesus. And the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following says he only does this to his kids. And it's proof that he loves us. Kind of hurts, yeah. Doesn't make any sense, definitely. But it has a purpose. It has an end. And one of the greatest ways that you can show your faith in God through Jesus Christ is in your trial, you can sing. I had a great grandmother on my mom's side who lived to be 102 years old. When she was in her 80s, she and 4 people of her family were riding in a little car on a highway in New York, 4-lane highway. It was icy. And they got into such a bad wreck that both of her legs were broken in the back seat. Car was crumpled. None of them could get out. They're in the middle of 4-lane highway in New York, ice. They're in serious trouble. And all they can do is just sit there in the middle of it and wait for the ambulance with 2 badly broken legs in her 80s. So they decide that they're gonna hold hands in the car and have a prayer. That's all they can do. As they went around praying, oh God, all this whatever, it got to my great-grandmother. This was her prayer. God, I am your child through Jesus Christ. Do with me as you will. By the way, he wasn't done with her. She lived to be 102 and was ornery as all get out. A lot of fun, but she had a faith in God that was real. But how did she get there? A lot of trials, a lot of shaping, a lot of molding. Hope you read that passage differently now. There was a famine in the land. Not the same famine that happened at the time of Abraham. This is another famine. Oh, by the way, if you know your Bibles, there's going to be some more. But he loves you. He's proven it. And I love you too. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.